Today's scripture reading is from Philippians 4, 1 through 9. I'll be reading it out of the Pew Bible. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Eudoria, and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always again. I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Stand firm in the Lord Jesus. Stand firm, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul calls the Philippian church to do. He basically tells them, bloom where you are planted. Be fruitful in the way of Christ. Paul says, do these things, and I will continue to claim you as my joy and crown. Seems simple, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem simple? Stand firm together? How hard can that be? I don't know. Maybe that depends partly what your family of origin is like. I grew up as the youngest of 8 children. Sometimes it seemed like we couldn't stand firm together on what to have for supper, let alone anything of more consequence. I remember having heated conflicts with my next oldest sibling, Kathy, while we were both living with our parents. I recall one time in particular that I stormed into my bedroom and slammed the door shut. Then I heard a crash. I went back out into the dining room from my bedroom and saw the decorative plate my parents got for their 25th wedding anniversary shattered on the dining room floor. My heart sank. I forgot the argument. To be honest, I cannot remember what the argument was to this day. It's been a few decades since that occurred. And you know what else? After we aren't any longer living under the same roof, Kathy and I became the best of friends, very close. And it's almost a year now since she passed away. I miss her every day. You know, conflict is a fact of life. Trying to run from it or hide from it only makes matters worse. Trying to make it a private matter only allows the conflict to stew and grow more rancid. Right now, conflict is tearing at the fabric of society, political conflict in particular. It's an epidemic outside the church. And hey, let's get real. It's an epidemic inside the church. The fracturing is at the interpersonal level, at the congregational level, at the district level, and at the denominational level. Churches are splitting. Church fellowships are leaving the district and the denomination. Well, what's the divisive issue today? I think most people would say the human sexuality issue. Though I would agree with that assessment, I think it goes deeper. It boils down fundamentally to our attitudes. And attitude is important, my brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul knew of a conflict among the leaders of the Philippian church. Looking back at it over the many centuries that have transpired, we have zero idea what the conflict was. The Philippian congregation knew, though, and Paul was bringing that conflict to light. Paul was asking the congregation to help these two church leaders make amends. Paul knew that if the conflict wasn't addressed in a healthy way, it would tear the congregation apart. So Paul was pointing the Philippians to the tools of creating reconciliation and peace. And these tools are still available for us. So what are these tools of reconciliation and peace? Well, tool number one, be of the same mind of Christ Jesus. It's an echo of something from earlier in the letter to the Philippians from chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, Paul writes, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's verses 5 to 7 in Philippians 2. So being of the same mind of Christ Jesus means to adopt the attitude of a servant. We seek to serve each other in humility of the offering of gifts as we bring them to the table. And we seek to remember that we are fellow workers in this little section of God's reign. The greater good is paramount, and the greater good is Jesus and the life he's calling us to together. I cannot follow the call of Christ in my life alone. Neither can you. We need each other. So our agendas, whatever they may be, or how patiently we hold them, or must be held loosely. Whether that's the human sexuality issue, or the abortion issue, or gun rights issue, or the issue of using our assets as a church family. You know, money, property, talents, and time. You and I, we serve the Lord together. Let's remember that and serve each other with humility and grace. And there's another tool in the toolbox that the Apostle Paul points out. Rejoice always. In fact, Paul doubles down on this tool. In case we missed it, he says, rejoice again. The Lord is near. The Lord was near to our ancestors. The Lord is near to us now. So rejoice. Remember what God has done in the past. Look together at what God is working out today. Now remember, recognize, and rejoice. Let's not make the same mistake we heard about in the meditation thought. Let's not fit the psalmist's description of the Israelites in the wilderness. Rather, remember what God has done. Rejoice in it. Worship together. Share the bread and cup together. Sing together. Wash each other's feet. All of this despite what conflict may be we may be in with each other. The family that worships well together will strive to stay together and be more successful at it. Rejoice. That's tool for reconciliation number two. So, what are our tools so far? We have a fellow servant's attitude toward each other, and we rejoice in what God has done and is doing, and we anticipate what the Lord will do. It's time for tool number three. Pray. If we want to cultivate that fellow servant's attitude, we must pray. We must pray to change our attitudes. The Apostle Paul knew a specific way to pray to achieve that change in attitude. How? Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. You'll develop an attitude of gratitude, and boy, how that can transform our perspectives. Think less on what makes us anxious. Be thankful for what we have. And God has blessed us with a lot. We have a building that's paid for. We have an endowment that's at our disposal. We have two preachers of the word. We have several gifted people to lead children's stories. several gifted worship leaders. We have a treasurer and a secretary. We have people to run the soundboard and the visuals. Take time to thank these people, the people of the worship committee. There are so many people involved in helping us worship together. I know it's Pastors Appreciation Month, but in our congregation, all people are ministers. Just look in the bulletin, it says it. So take time to thank these people. And that's not all. Look around you. We have each other. Day by day, we have each other. Let's commit our time, money, talent, and other assets to help our community and the broader communities that surround us to more closely resemble what the Lord has in mind. And look around you again. Who's still living in the area that used to be engaged in our fellowship who's not here? There are a number of them. I invite you, reach out to them. Ask how they are and pay attention to their answer. Invite them into your home or go to their home or go to somewhere neutral in the community like a coffee shop. If something is keeping them away, seek to make amends if possible. At the very least, let them know that you care. All of these things are best wrapped in prayer. Prayers of pleading and prayers of thanksgiving. The Holy Spirit will guide us through prayer, particularly if we pray in harmony with each other. So let's look through our toolbox again. We are called to an attitude of a fellow servant's humility, an attitude of rejoicing, and a prayerful attitude of thanksgiving. As we allow these tools to work upon us, the peace of God will descend upon us. In a world of stark division, and there's more highly publicized division today than there was a week ago when I wrote this sermon. In a world of stark division, reconciliation and peace are paved with humility and rejoicing and thanksgiving. In the midst of conflict, seek out the truth that people speak. Acknowledge the honorable traits you see in them. And find things to praise in the person you may be in conflict with. In the midst of conflict, use scripture and prayer to guide you. Look to godly people who have influenced you and emulate them even as they emulate Christ. To put it into the words of a classic song, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In Between. May the attitude of Christ be the foundation of our reconciliation process, that of humility and thankfulness and joy. Accentuate the positive indeed. Amen.